I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and Colossians chapter 3. As you can imagine, I went back and forth a lot about what I would preach on this morning, my first Sunday back after 3 months of being away. And as you know, there are lots of subjects and things to preach on. And I decided to preach on a subject that actually was in large part my reading was focused on during my sabbatical. I read 7 books on sabbatical. I'm not a very fast reader, so some of you probably could have read 20 books in 3 months. I read 7 and took a lot of notes and did a lot of thinking and reflecting, in particular on the subject of how to be a faithful Christian in this modern age, especially as it concerns modern technology. And so I want to think with you this morning about digital technology as it relates to being a Christian, a faithful Christian disciple in our day. And I hope that you'll be encouraged and challenged. And if your feet go away a little bloody this morning from getting stomped on a little bit, just know that mine are very bloody under my shoes as I've been preparing for this sermon. We all, I believe, need to hear this message this morning. And I've been reflecting a lot, dear ones, as your pastor, about how I can be a faithful pastor and preacher to you in this modern age, not ignoring or looking past the very real threats to our piety as Christians and as a church. And so I hope this will encourage us and challenge us all this morning, even as we are pointed once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. So please stand with me if you are able. I will first read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you will turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3, I will read through verses 1 through 4, but we will dive into the remaining verses in the section shortly. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we come this morning once again to your word, inspired by your spirit, inscripturated for us, that we might hear your voice in scripture today. We pray that you would convict us, strengthen us, teach us. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would point our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, during my sabbatical, I spent a lot of time reading and reflecting upon the challenges of being a Christian in the modern world. The challenges of being a Christian in the modern world, especially in relation to the meteoric rise of digital media. Beloved, it's no exaggeration, as you know, to say that we live in a world consumed, mesmerized, and overrun by screens and apps. They're everywhere. They're not in our sanctuary, but they're everywhere else. They're in our pockets, they're on our wrists, they're in our cars. They're in our schools, they're in restaurants and gyms, they're on our walls. Everywhere we turn, there are never-ending messages that are being communicated to us by the world through screens. almost none of which are reinforcing a Christian worldview. Polls show that in 1997, doesn't seem that long ago to some of us that are older, but in 1997, 21% of Americans had used internet technology in the past 3 months. That's it. 10 years later, the percentage rose to 75%. Today, 85% of adults in America are online every single day, with a third of them reporting that they are online, quote, almost constantly. One writer said it's easy to conceive of someone being at work all, or actually waking up, getting on their device, being on it all the time until they get to work. Then they're on devices at work all day. Then they get home and they check their devices once again. And then they perhaps watch something on a device and then they go to bed and they do it the very next day. And every single day it's the same thing over and over and over again. One writer calls this having digital liturgies. Digital liturgies. Digital media technologies have fundamentally transformed society, and by and large, Christians and pastors and churches are showing very little resistance to it. It's true. In general, we've all come under its spell, all of us, and it's negatively affecting our lives more than we know. Personally, in my time in reading and thinking about these things over the last few months, I've come to believe that the greatest impediment to Christian growth, maturity, and witness in our age is the uncritical adoption of digital media technology. The uncritical adoption of digital media technology. It's changing us, and we don't even realize it. Our phones, laptops, watches, tablets, and televisions are hijacking our hearts and eroding our Christian commitments, and we barely notice. We are scrolling and swiping away our biblical convictions and patterns of living. Moreover, our screens and media apps are full-time tutors, teaching us to fix our primary gaze on earthly things rather than on the incomparable loveliness of Christ, his church, and his mission. And again, dear ones, as your pastor, I'm very concerned that many of us are so obsessed with what the online world is doing for us that we haven't stopped to think about what it's doing to us, how it is reorienting our hearts, molding, shaping, and indeed conforming us into the world's image, exactly what Paul says we ought not to do, to be conformed to this world. And dear ones, I'm not thinking specifically here about the more transgressive side of digital technology, such as pornography, which is obviously a huge problem, which I'm going to consider in just a few minutes. I'm thinking here of the continuous consumption of the world's content which invariably has an adverse effect on Christian character, commitment, discipleship, and witness. One writer puts it this way, quote, "It's entirely possible to faithfully avoid vulgar or explicit content on the web while simultaneously being shaped by it in a profoundly sub-Christian way." That's what I'm concerned about as it concerns those placed under my pastoral care and discipleship. This isn't going away, friends. AI technology is bursting, as you know, and there are many positive things about it, but so many negative things. So many dehumanizing things. Our endless online consumption of social media, YouTube videos, 24-hour news and sports, unlimited entertainment, and 1,000 other things is so round the clock, so all-consuming, so central to our daily rituals that we hardly notice them anymore. Indeed, our daily habits of online consumption are like breathing. We subconsciously know that we are doing it, but we don't think about it while we are doing it. How many of you have thought in the last few minutes, I'm breathing this morning, I'm breathing? No, you don't think about that. It's just what you do. Now, here's a thought experiment for you. If you were the devil, what would be your strategy to conform believers to the world, to the principles of the world, to the values of the world? What means would you use to cause Christians to take their eyes off of their first love and place their primary attention on earthly things? What means would you use in the modern age to deconstruct faith in Christ? Wouldn't the answer be to seduce Christians away from Christ through continual online exposure to the world? To make us mindless, uncritical, even addicted followers of digital media content that's filled with sub-Christian and anti-Christian messaging? To make Christians over time more devout to the daily and weekly rituals of scrolling and swiping than poring over the scriptures, praying, and attending Lord's Day worship? One writer puts it this way, quote, "Christian discipleship that is going to be intentional and formative needs to be attentive to all the rival formations we are immersed in." And dear ones, it is the immersive online experience that has proven to be, I believe, the biggest rival formation to our Christian formation or discipleship. Now, some might be thinking, yes, Pastor, but what about all the good things that can be done with modern digital technology and media? What about Christian podcasts, GPS? How can we live without that? Every time I think about throwing out my phone, I'm like, can't do it, GPS. I'm challenged. If we're supposed to go right, if I'm trying to think about it, I'll go left. And so I love GPS. What about the Bible app I listen to, Pastor? What about all the ways I can efficiently communicate with fellow church members and family and friends around the world? What about my health apps? What about the fact that my job requires me to be online? Well, these are great questions, of course. To summarize the answer, yes, digital media and devices are so helpful. They're useful in countless ways. I make use of them myself. I'm on an iPad right now. Nevertheless, and please hear this, nevertheless, it is precisely because of our need for these devices that we must be vigilant against Satan's strategies to make us worldly minded through them. And how easily can that happen to every single one of us? This, I believe, dear ones, is a part of modern day spiritual warfare. We ought to see it like that. Samuel James, in his excellent book, Digital Liturgies, which I warmly commend to you, he is in it transparent as he reflects upon these manners. He says this, quote, "The formative power of the web matters to me because I have experienced it in myself and others. I have felt a change in the way I read and think that I believe is directly connected to how the web has dominated most of my adult life. I have noticed changes in myself and in people I know, not just personality tics, but meaningful shifts in how we form our opinions, how we relate to those who disagree, and how we invest our time." Has this been your experience? It has certainly been my own. I would add that increased anxiety and decreased attention spans are also the fruit of living online. Dear ones, the call to discipleship demands that we stop and reflect upon our surroundings and ask what our digital habitat, as it were, is doing to us. A short fable is told of two young fish swimming in the ocean. An older fish approached them and said, "Hello, boys, how's the water?" The two young fish were puzzled and then responded by saying, "What is water?" The point of the fable, explained Samuel James, is that we are the fish. We swim each day in the depths of our modern world, floating past places, things, and ideas that we don't even see because they are so familiar to us. We just accept them without trying, like a fish spends a lifetime without ever knowing that the world he lives in is called water. Beloved church, Christian growth and maturity in the modern age require an awareness of and response to the water or the environment that we presently live in. If we are unaware of the water and unmindful of the daily digital rituals that fill our day, we will be carried along by all of its soul-shaping currents to our spiritual demise. Of course, God knows all of this, doesn't he? He knows it all. He knows it all. And that's why his call to discipleship in Romans 12 and Colossians 3 is so powerful and so all-encompassing, calling us to resist the forces of this present evil age and reorient our lives Christward by grace through faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul's appeal to Christian believers in Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a radical one. It's a radical call to Christian discipleship that demands more than just intellectual adherence or emotional sentiment. It's an urgent appeal to be all in, to be all in. It's an appeal to reorient the compass of our hearts heavenward, so that all that we are and all that we do reflects the reality of our new life in Christ. Again, Paul's appeal is not for a halfway commitment. It's an appeal to give God every bit of who we are, to present our entire selves by faith as living sacrifices to God, holding nothing back from him. We confessed it earlier in Heidelberg 1, didn't we? I am not my own, but I belong, what? Body and soul. That's it. That's everything. That's everything. That's all of who we are, body and soul. I belong to Christ. I am his. We are living sacrifices, holding nothing back from him. Christian discipleship is a daily presenting of ourselves to God. Our eyes, our ears, our hands, our mouths, our feet, our minds, our hearts, our affections, every part of us, body and soul, we present to God. It's a daily commitment to habits that strengthen, not weaken, our walk with Christ. And dear ones, Paul's bold appeal should be of no surprise to us. After all that he has set forth in the first 11 chapters of Romans, that is, after all he declared about the astonishing grace of God for hell-deserving sinners. Paul writes that it is, verse 1, notice there in verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1, it is by the mercies of God that he makes his appeal. It's by the mercy. He doesn't say, do this. What's wrong with you? Do this, this, don't do this, don't do that, and get your life in order. This is God you're dealing with here. He doesn't say this. No, he says, after 11 chapters of reflection upon the glorious gospel of grace, he said, by those mercies, I urge you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul says it is by the mercies of God that he makes his appeal to give our entire selves to God, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. You are saved by grace, Paul says. Christ has shed his blood for you and given you a righteousness that justifies you by faith before God. Now, go on and live by that grace in accordance with his word. Living this way, we learn, is very practical. That's one thing I was thinking about all week in preparation for this morning, is how practical and untechnical the Christian life really is. We are to live in this way is simply to forsake the old daily habits and routines that are associated with the world and our flesh, that dampen devotion to Christ, and form new daily habits and routines that instead fan those flames. New habits of grace lead to new and growing affections for God. New habits of grace lead to new and growing affections for God. We love that for which we sacrifice, right? It's amazing how that works. The more you sacrifice for something or someone, it is often the case, the more you love that something or someone. Interestingly, decades before the invention of the web or smartphones, Professor John Murray, the late Professor John Murray, writes that, quote, "The leading thought of Romans 12:2 is the pattern of behavior. In connection with the concrete and practical details of life, there is no more searching question than that of the patterns of thought and action which we follow. To what standards do we conform? We know how disconcerting it is to break with the patterns of behavior that are common in the social environment in which we live, but there are patterns that must not be adhered to. This is the force of Paul's words, be not fashioned according to the world." Simply put, just because everybody in the world's doing it doesn't mean we have to do it or should be doing it. We are Christians. We march to the beat of a different drum. We don't just uncritically and mindlessly embrace the next technology or the next great app simply because everybody's doing it or everybody's talking about it. We think, is this going to be good for me and my neighbor? Is this going to glorify God? Is this going to be that which I can use in redeeming the time for God's glory and all he's called me to? You see, these things are also the focus of Paul in Colossians 3. Look with me again at Colossians 3. He begins by saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ," or as it were, "since then you have been raised with Christ," namely speaking of union with Christ. If you are united to Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Obviously, Paul is not writing here to nuns and monks and pastors and missionaries who are just giving all of their life to the ministry of some sort. And everyone who has sort of normal jobs, they're not included in this. Now, of course, that's not the case. Here, there is a clear call to prioritize one's life, to have the first love in your heart be towards God and not towards the world. How do we do this? Listen to what Paul says beginning in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is what? Earthly in you." Put to death what is earthly in you. That is, put to death that which reflects the fallen world around you. Put to death that which is out of step with the Spirit and what God has called us to. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Again, I remind you, earlier, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. The eyes of our hearts, the focus of our lives, are not to be on the things of this earth, but on Christ. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What are those things that are earthly? Sexual immorality, the first thing he writes. Impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There we are reminded, aren't we, that mankind has not changed in the last 2,000 years. The very same earthliness that was in them is in us, and we must put it to death and throw it off. Verse 6, "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." You once walked in the ways of the world when you were living in them. "But now," verse 8, "you must put them all away." He mentions another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its what? Practices. With its practices." Again, going back to John Murray's insight, What Paul is speaking of here is the practice of the Christian life, the practice of piety, the practice of walking with God. And we are not to have things in our lives that we are practicing or have patterns of that are out of accord with the word. It says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The first century Christians Paul wrote to in Colossae formerly walked in idolatrous ways in their culture. They used to identify chiefly with this passing evil age, and the patterns of their behavior proved that identity. But that's no longer the case. By God's grace, they've been raised in Christ and now have a new life and a new identity in Him. And that new life and new identity will translate into new patterns of living, new attitudes, new behaviors, new relationships, a new way of looking at things. We don't go to the internet for wisdom. We go to God's word for wisdom. We do things differently. United to Christ, the old patterns of sinful behavior associated with this age are no longer to be practiced. United to Christ by grace through faith, the Colossians had put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Hearkening back to Romans 12:2, in view of God's mercies, they were no longer to conform to the world. But living in union with Christ is more than breaking the sinful patterns and way of life. It's not just not doing things. Being a Christian is not just refraining from doing certain things. Being a Christian is also doing things, bearing the fruit of righteousness in union with Christ. Look at verse 12 with me. So we don't just put off the old ways. We, what? Put on the new ways. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You see, dear ones, you are holy and beloved by God. Put on then as those who are holy and beloved by God, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This is basically how it is on social media, right? Kindness, patience, forgiveness, overlooking offense. Sounds a lot like Twitter, Facebook, right? I reread a book on sabbatical called How to Think. A friend of mine, fellow pastor, said, I wouldn't want to be reading that in public somewhere. You know, people looking at you reading a book called How to Think. But it's a thoughtful book. Written by Alan Jacobs. And what he's essentially doing is he's helping people to understand. And it's not like a psychological book. There's lots of literature and but what he does is he helps the reader to understand that we can actually exist in a world with different opinions without trying to kill each other. It's essentially what he's saying. He's pleading for civil discourse, kindness and thoughtfulness as we speak to one another. But here we see a beautiful expression of how Christians are called to live in union with Christ. That is, with compassionate hearts, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We live our lives recognizing that we have been forgiven of so much. And so how could we hold grudges and speak so ill of others when we have been so loved by God and forgiven by Him? And above all, of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? You're putting on all these things, like you're getting dressed in the morning. You're putting on kindness. You're putting on a compassionate heart. You're putting on humility. You're putting on patience. And then you get out the belt of love and you put it on and it binds it all together. And then you go out in your day wanting to honor and to glorify God by exhibiting this fruit of righteousness. And then verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do what? Everything. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Dear ones, this is what it means to walk with God in the ancient world. And this is what it means to walk with God in the modern world. In constant view of God's mercies, through the person and finished work of Jesus Christ, we no longer identify with or live for this present evil age. No, rather we identify with Christ and his coming kingdom, and we live for him according to his word. As a follower of Christ then, dear Christian, the compass of your heart should be calibrated to direct you chiefly to the things above, not the things that are below. Sometimes compasses, right? I don't know a whole lot about compasses, but I do know that sometimes they need to be adjusted. And sometimes the needle is not going in the proper direction, and you can get lost, even with a compass, if the needle is not pointing in the direction it ought to be. And so when we gather together on the Lord's Day, morning and evening, to hear God's word preached and to come to the Lord's table and to engage in fellowship, the compass of our hearts is just, it's moving and it's being strengthened northward to God. Our affections, the compass of our affections, are being moved northward to God. And then every day as we wake up, and rather than the phone and swiping and scrolling being the first thing we do in the first 15 minutes of our day, we pick up our Bibles and we go to our favorite chair and we read the scripture and we spend time in prayer and reflecting. And oh, how this strengthens that needle to point towards Christ and not towards the things below. As a follower of Christ, you establish habits and daily liturgies that reinforce your devotion to Christ, not undermine it. As followers of Christ, you don't just go along with the culture's digital flow. No, you exercise biblical wisdom and prudence and self-control. It's one of the things in the book, The Text Exit, that Claire Morrell mentions is one of the biggest problems when it comes to digital media is simply the lack of self-control. We respond with impulses rather than with thoughtful self-control as it concerns these things. We ought to regularly evaluate how these technologies might be affecting our walk with Christ. In his excellent new book, A Word Fitly Spoken, Aaron Garrett, as it concerns the use of digital media as Christians, says, we must know our own heart and susceptibilities. A measured dose of technological skepticism aids us in blocking false constructions of reality from being planted in our hearts where the wisdom of God ought to be. Like a sugar-addicted body searching profusely for an energy source, technology withdrawal can cause mental tremors, but we know that what our souls desperately need are the word, sacraments, and prayer. It's through these means of grace that our souls are strengthened. Beloved, as you reflect upon Paul's call to discipleship in Romans 12 and Colossians 3, especially in light of the brave new world in which we live, you might be asking, what now? Perhaps like millions of others, you've become nervously and anxiously addicted to social media or other glossy, attention-grabbing apps on your phone, and you know it has negatively impacted your communion with God and perhaps your relationships and witness for Christ. Your continuous connection to the online world has made you feel disconnected from God. In light of these struggles, which are familiar to most of us, they are certainly familiar to me. I want to set forth five exhortations, and they all begin with R. I'm channeling Harry Reader this morning. Repent, replace, renew, review, and remember. Repent, replace, renew, review, and remember. First of all, the first exhortation is a biblical one. Repent. Without repentance, nothing will change. Dear ones, go to God. Lay yourself out before Him. Confess your online sins, whatever they may be, and turn from them. By God's grace, repent of the digital liturgies or routines that have consumed your life, disoriented your heart, cluttered your mind, wasted loads and loads of your time, and distracted you from your walk with God. And by God's grace and in view of His mercies, repent, put off the ways of the world in which you once walked and put on Christ. And dear ones, if you've been seduced, as I mentioned earlier, if you've been seduced by the siren calls of pornography, repent right now and throw yourself into the merciful arms of your Savior who loves you and who welcomes you to receive His grace and His mercy. Christ shed His blood for those very sins. Do not believe the very powerful cultural lie that porn is acceptable. It is not. It will destroy your faith, it will destroy your marriage, and it will destroy your life. Remember our passage from Colossians 3, 5, and 6. We are called to put to death what is earthly in you. The first one listed, sexual immorality, then impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Dear ones, we have been set free in Christ to live a life of ongoing repentance from sin. Our new life in union with Christ empowers us to repent. So that's the first exhortation as it concerns these matters with discipleship, being a Christian in the modern world, especially as it deals with modern technology. The second exhortation is to replace. Replace your bad daily habits with good daily habits. For example, replace mindless scrolling and hundreds of nervous phone pickups with daily Bible reading, meditation, journaling, and prayer. Substitute YouTube, Netflix, and news binging with good books and in-person Christian fellowship. Replace watching endless video shorts with calling a fellow church member to encourage and pray for them. You get the point. There are many, many other things. I'm just naming a few. But as you repent of these things, don't leave those spaces in limbo. Replace those behaviors with godly Christian behaviors that are serving God, serving your own soul, and serving others. And oh, how blessed you and others will be. Replace the old patterns with new ones that glorify God and encourage you and others. The third, after repent and replace, is to renew. That is to be spiritually renewed in the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The word, sacraments, and prayer and fellowship. For these are the very means, dear ones, by which the Spirit of God renews our minds. Remember, be transformed in the renewal of your minds. We are to renew, have our minds renewed by God's grace, our He strengthens our faith through the means of grace. He conforms us to his image through the means of grace. It is in the context of Lord's Day public worship that God himself is acting, is on the move, is working in the hearts of his beloved chosen ones. In public worship, gathered with the people of God, we are renewed, reset, reoriented, and recalibrated by the grace of God. You see, dear ones, worship is not primarily what we do for God, but what he does for us and to us through the proclamation of his gospel and word and sacrament. One writer explains it this way, quote, "Worship works from the top down. In worship, we don't just come to show God our devotion and give him our praise. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes us and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Worship isn't just something we do, it is where God does something to us. Worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God restrains our hearts." That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:15 and following, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word dwells in us richly when we are committed to coming under the ministry of the means of grace and reading scripture throughout the week. Teaching and admonishing one another. It's what we do when we gather. In all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So repent of sin. Replace those patterns with new ones. Renew, be renewed in the means of grace on the Lord's Day. Make the Lord's Day truly the day that it was meant, that it was intended to be for you, because God loves you and he wants to be with you and spend time with you. Fourthly, review. Take time each week to review your digital habits. Do the scary task of looking on your stats, how many times you picked up your phone that day or checked certain apps. It's a scary thing, and it's sometimes demoralizing. And you begin wondering, do I own my phone, or does my phone own me? But do it. Review it. Take time each week. Ask yourself again, do I own my phone, or does my phone own me? Ask yourself, am I exercising self-control with digital media, or do I respond to every anxious impulse to check my phone? Or have I sought to establish patterns of behavior that reflect my commitment to Christ, his church, and his mission as it concerns my digital media? Again, just scraping the surface of so many different applications of this, so many different kinds of media that are out there that affect us in various ways. But I hope you are getting the picture. The final thing is the best thing, and that's to remember. Dear ones, remember the mercies of God. Remember the saving promises of God for you. Remember the death and resurrection of Christ, that he's coming again. Remember all that Christ has done for you, saving ruined sinners from hell's domain. Remember your union with Christ by faith. Remember what God does for you and to you on the Lord's Day through word and sacrament. Remember Paul's exhortations to hold nothing back from God, but to be a living sacrifice, presenting yourself to him as a living sacrifice, saying, "Here I am, Lord, I am yours. Every part of me, all of my members that I used to use for ungodly things, now I want to be used for your glory. Take me, sanctify me, change me, mold me, shape me according to your image. Do this, Lord. I remember that you want to do this every day, and so I submit myself to you." Remember to daily put off the old ways and to put on the new ways according to God's word. Remember that you are a vital member of Christ's church, the body of Christ, and that you do none of these things that we are mentioning now on your own. You are not alone. We travel together as pilgrims. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need that hand on the shoulder just to be reminded that God is good and He's faithful. You're not going to get that sitting at home, but you'll get it here or in another faithful church. We need to be faithful attendees and members of the church in order to be encouraged in this way. We are a community of faith. Beloved, growing in Christ and serving Him in the modern world, walking with Him in the modern world is not easy. But by His grace, by His word, and by His indwelling Spirit, it is possible. And the Lord would call you to it this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You for Your word, for this time to touch upon these two powerful passages in relation to many of the challenges we face in the modern world. Lord, we are swimming in waters that sometimes we don't even recognize anymore because they've become so all-consuming. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful, Christians, to be mindful of all the strategies of the devil to make us worldly-minded rather than spiritually-minded, to remember that we are in a spiritual battle, that spiritual warfare is so much of it now is how we deal with things online. And so we ask, Lord, for Your grace to grow and to mature in these areas, to examine our hearts so that our hearts would be wholly Yours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.